Amen. All I have is Christ. Praise God for that. And having Jesus Christ, we have everything we need in life. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I thought that after last Sunday night's message on the providence of God over the evil deeds of men, that we might maybe come down to something a little bit more practical. And not that I don't think that the sovereignty of God is practical, but I know that I was talking to someone this week, and some of you may have left here saying, I have no idea what he said. And I walked out of here saying, I have no idea what I said either. But it's good to come back to something a little bit more practical. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you and praise you so, so much that you are indeed a sovereign God. And even though we may not fully understand everything that means, Lord, we praise you that you're in control. We know that you are. Lord, we know that you're working all things out for your own glory and according to your own purpose, according to your own will. And in the end, Lord God, you will be glorified in and through all things. And for that, we give you all the glory and the praise. We thank you, Lord, that all we do have is your Son, Jesus Christ. But having Jesus Christ, we have everything. And Lord, give us the grace as we look into your word tonight to hear what you have to say to us, to learn the lessons, Lord, to learn spiritual principles, dear Father, that will strengthen us and sustain us as we face the difficult days of our lives, Lord. And we give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. What if I told you that Darth Vader never actually said, Luke, I'm your father? Or what if I told you that the Wicked Witch in Snow White never actually said, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Or what if I told you that the movie Casablanca doesn't actually contain the phrase, play it again, Sam? What would you say if I told you all those things? All of these are some of the most famous misquoted words from some of the most popular movies of all time. What Darth Vader actually said was this, no, I am your father. And what the Wicked Witch actually said was this magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all. And what Ingram Berman actually said in the movie Casablanca is this, play it, Sam, play as time goes by. Now, I have a few other famous misquotes for you, but these aren't taken from the big screen. They're actually taken from the scriptures. And the first one of those is this, God will never give you more than what you can bear. Have you ever heard something like that? Have you ever said something like that? I heard somebody say it tonight in this very church. God will never give you more than what you can bear. Well, the closest thing that we can find to that in the scriptures is located in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where the Apostle Paul says this, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And so that verse is specifically referring to times of temptation, the times when we're tempted to sin and do those things that we know are not pleasing to God. In those times, God promises that the temptation will never be of such a magnitude that we can escape it if we want to or if we don't want to. There'll never be beyond our ability to endure through the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ and through our union to Him. Remember what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Paul speaks of our union to Christ in Romans 6, and he says this. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We are therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then he applies that in verse 11. He says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so God promises that the temptations that we all face in life will never be of such a magnitude that we can't escape them if we want to. They will never be beyond our ability to handle in and through the grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through our union to Him. Now, when people say, God will never give you more than what you can bear, usually what they're referring to are the times of trials and tribulations and not the times of personal temptation. I want to say this tonight. If someone would have ever came up to the Apostle Paul and said something like this, remember, Paul, God will never give you more than what you can bear. I'm almost positive that the Apostle Paul would have answered with the following words. I'm almost positive he would have said this. Really? Are you being serious? Are you for real? Do you really know what you're talking about? Do you really hear what it is that you're saying? That's not the truth at all. And I'm sure that he would have pointed them to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, where he says this, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. Now listen, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. That's the Apostle Paul. Far beyond our ability to endure. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. I think those verses teach us there are times in life that God will give us more than what we can bear. And that He does so with a divine purpose. He does so with a divine goal. And I believe that that's such an important truth for us to get a hold of, especially when we're facing the difficult days of our lives. So what I want to do under this first main point of did God really say that He will never give us more than what we can bear, I want us to consider three things. First of all, I want us to consider the fact that we shouldn't be amazed by our trials. Number two, we are not adequate for our trials. And number three, we won't be abandoned in our trials. So first of all, we should never be amazed by our trials. Look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Let me read that verse again. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, I want to be absolutely sure that you know about all the trials and about all the hardships and about all the tribulations that we suffered and endured while we were in Asia. Paul's saying this, I want you to know how much we really suffered. That's what he's saying. Some believers are amazed and sometimes even shocked that after they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that they find themselves experiencing the same kinds of trials that the ungodly might face, and perhaps even other kinds of trials that are even more intense and more difficult to bear. But we should never be amazed or shocked by those things, because they've all been foretold to us in the Word of God, right? And the Lord Himself has warned us that these things would be. You remember what James says? James chapter 1, verse 2, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. This is because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Philippians 1 verse 29, Paul says, for it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. And Jesus said this, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You see, we need to remember that the badge of the Christian life is never a cushion. It's always a cross. And so we should never be surprised at the fact of our trials. I mean, we can't forget who it is that's writing this text. It's the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's that man that I believe was the greatest Christian to ever walk the face of this earth. Half the New Testament scriptures flowed from that man's pen. And following his apprehension and his conversion by and to the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, nobody has ever loved Jesus more faithfully or preached the gospel more fervently than this great and holy apostle. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says this, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. If the Apostle Paul had to face trials and difficulties and hardships and tribulations, why would we ever think that we wouldn't have to? I mean, the fact is that our salvation never exempts us from trials, and our service never relieves us from tribulations. Jesus Christ has never promised anyone who would ever follow Him that they would experience anything less than what He Himself suffered when He walked the face of the earth. And do I need to remind you tonight that Jesus was despised and rejected? That He was ridiculed and mocked and arrested and beaten and finally nailed to a tree? I love these words. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me under God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We will suffer hardships. And we should never be amazed at the fact of our trials. You shouldn't be amazed by that. You shouldn't be shocked by that when trials come into your life as a Christian. And we not only shouldn't be amazed at the fact of our trials, but listen, we shouldn't be amazed at the force of our trials. I mean, look at how Paul explains it there in verse 8. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Now, the exact nature of what the Apostle Paul experienced while he was in Asia still continues to remain a mystery to Bible scholars and to theologians. Some believe that his hardships were the result of those famous riots that took place in the city of Ephesus when the Apostle Paul had that confrontation with that lynch mob who was being influenced and led by Demetrius the silversmith in Acts chapter 19. Some of the early church fathers believe that the hardships were due to the fact that the Apostle Paul was fighting hand-to-hand with wild animals. Animals. Like I'm talking animals, not people. Animals. Because they wrongly interpreted what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:32 literally instead of figuratively when he said this, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? And so they believe that that's what Paul was talking about. Others believe that the hardships that Paul's talking about is that thorn in his flesh, that messenger of Satan that he speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When he says this, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to what? To torment me. Torment me. Think of those words. To torment me. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so we're not exactly sure which experience the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. But the language that he uses certainly points us to the intensity of his trials. I mean, the word that he uses there for pressure, for hardships means pressure, and its root means to crush something. And that thought is in keeping with what he says right after that when he says this, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Did you hear that? That's Paul talking. You hear what he's saying? Whatever it was that he was experiencing while he was in Asia, it was like a massive weight that was pressing down on him until he could no longer stand it. I mean, whatever it was that he experienced far exceeded his own personal strength and abilities. It was so much more than he was able to bear. I mean, he believed that the situation he was facing was actually going to result in his death. He testifies by his own pen and his own words that he couldn't handle it. He just couldn't deal with it. So let me ask you, have you ever been there? You know what he's talking about? Have you ever faced a trial in your life that has left you wondering how in the world were you going to be able to get through it? Have you felt the pressure and the weight of a trial crushing in upon you, taking that very life right out of your soul? You know what Paul says? He says, don't be amazed. It happened to me. It's also going to happen to you. That's what he's saying. Don't be amazed. Number two, the second truth we need to draw from this text is not only the fact that we shouldn't be amazed by our trials, but it's also the fact that you and I are not adequate for our trials. We're not adequate for them. Let me read verse 8 and 9. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, again, I want you to remember who it is that's writing these words. It's the Apostle Paul, the same man who later on in this very book wrote these things. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. He says, I am more. And he gives you a personal testimony of his apostleship. He says, I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. He said, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, he says, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, he asks, and I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin, and I don't inwardly burn? Can I tell you something? The Apostle Paul was no weak-kneed, fair-weather follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, he endured in his lifetime what most of us will never ever experience in our own. And yet God allowed into this man's life a trial that he himself testifies was so much more than he was able to bear. It was far beyond his ability to endure. And in the very same way, you and I are going to find that there are going to be trials in our own lives that we're not going to be adequate enough to handle in our own strength. We're going to discover that there are going to be things that we're going to have to go through that are going to be far beyond our ability to endure. And those humbling hardships that far surpass our physical or emotional or mental or spiritual abilities are not things that slip by the divine providence of God. Not at all. I think they're directly sent from his hand as the primary cause for the very purpose of exceeding our abilities and our strength. Like King Jehoshaphat, they are sent into our lives so that we would cry out, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. See, that's the very same thing that the Apostle Paul is teaching us in this text. And I want you to notice with me what happens when God brings us face to face with trials that are much bigger and much stronger than we are. First of all, when we come to that place, when we realize that we are not adequate enough in and of ourselves to handle our trials, there is a truth that God desires to show us. There's a truth that he desires to show us. Look at it in verse 9. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Now that phrase, the sentence of death, is a judicial term. And the idea behind it is the Apostle Paul felt like he was standing in a courtroom and the verdict was in. And he was found guilty beyond a reasonable doubt that in and of himself he couldn't handle what he was facing. And the trouble was so huge for him that the only option he felt he had to get out from underneath it was to die. That's how bad things were in his life. I mean, I can't imagine what it was that he must have been experiencing. I can't imagine what it was that he must have been going through. Now, I ask myself this question. Why in the world would God allow one of his choicest servants, the Apostle Paul, to reach such a horrific place in his soul that was so dark and difficult and dismal that all he could wish for was to die? Why would God do that? His words remind me of the words of Job in Job chapter 3. After Job experienced all of his hardships, he says, why didn't I perish at birth and die as I came out of from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. Why would God allow the Apostle Paul, one of his most choicest servants, to experience that kind of darkness that Job experienced in his own life? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because the answer is right there in the text. Take a look at it in verse 9. Listen to what he says. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. This is the answer. But this happened, why? So that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There it is. That's the truth that God had to show the Apostle Paul, and it's the truth that God also has to show us. The truth is that we can't rely on ourselves. We can't trust in ourselves. We can't depend on ourselves in our own strengths or abilities. That's an extremely difficult lesson for us to learn, isn't it? It is very hard to learn that lesson. By very nature, you and I all want to be self-sufficient. By very nature, we want to be independent and competent. We don't like to think or admit that we're weak or that we're incapable of handling the situations of life. We feel compelled that we always have to take matters into our own hands and fix whatever problem has come our way. We want to be able to say, like the poem Invictus, in the fell clutch of circumstance, I haven't winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. But you know, the only problem with those words is that we and God both know that they are not true. Our strength is not sufficient. Our abilities are not enough. Paul says this in Romans 7:18. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. At the heart of the gospel message is this: you and I can't save ourselves. And at the heart of that gospel message is this: we can't even help ourselves. We can't even help ourselves. God has to show us, as He does when He saves us, that we simply cannot put our trust in ourselves. When you put your trust in yourself, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall flat on your face. And second, when God brings us face to face with trials and tribulations that are bigger and stronger than we are, and when we realize that we're not adequate in and of ourselves to handle those trials, not only is there a truth that God desires to show us, but there's also a trust that God desires to shape inside of us. Somebody once said this, I love these words. The Lord doesn't always let us in on what He's doing. How many of you know that's true? The Lord doesn't always let us in on what He's doing. Trust fills the gap. When you and I don't understand, we must give the Father the benefit of the doubt. Look at verse 9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on who? But on God, who raises the dead. So Paul declares that God in His divine providence had allowed him to experience a trial that was so great that he actually thought he was going to die, that he actually wished he could die, for the very simple reason that his trust would not remain fixed in himself, but in the God who has the power to raise the dead. So the Lord Himself pressed the apostle down. The Lord Himself hung him out over this precipice of hopelessness and despair so that Paul could learn the very valuable spiritual lesson that you and I are not to put our trust in our own strength or abilities, but that we're to put our trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone and leave things completely in God's hands. See, that is the great truth that is at the heart of this text. Listen to me tonight. God will give you more than what you can bear. He will give you more than what you can handle. He can give you more than what you can endure. And He'll weigh you down until you and I get down on our knees and that we see Him and acknowledge Him and understand Him to be our only hope. And you know, when He gets us to that point where you and I can no longer depend on ourselves or our own strength, it's in that place that God reveals to us another spiritual principle that is absolutely essential for us to understand. And that is this, that although God will give us more than what we can bear, He will never, ever, ever give us more than what He can bear. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Through all the trials of life that we face, the purpose of God in each and every one of us is to shape in us this unwavering faith that looks to Him alone, that trusts in Him alone. You and I are weak, but Jesus Christ is mighty and strong. And although we have failed, and although we do fail, and although you and I will fail in the future, listen to me, Christ Jesus will never, ever fail us. Praise God. I love what Corrie ten Boom said when she wrote these words, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You simply sit still and trust the engineer. That's what we need to do. I remember reading a story of a man named Dr. Robert Leitner. He was a longtime member of the theology department at Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't know if you know who he is, Norma. Some of you may have known him. Well, many years ago, that man was in a terrible plane accident, and the single-engine plane that he was traveling in flipped over backwards as it was leaving the runway, and he was nearly killed. And his wife first saw him in the hospital. This is what she said. She said, I looked at this black mass of flesh, and I didn't even know who he was. By the grace of God, Dr. Leitner eventually recovered. And when he looked back on that experience, he said this. He said, I learned things that I didn't even know I needed. See, the truth is this. God will give you and I more than what we can bear. Because there's a truth that He desires to show us. And there's a trust that He desires to shape inside of us. And it's only through those massive weights that God brings into our lives that He can forge that truth, that He can forge that trust inside of us. Praise God. Well, there's one more truth I want to bring out, and that is not only the fact that we shouldn't be amazed by our trials or the fact that you and I aren't adequate for our trials, but it's also the fact that we won't be abandoned in our trials. It's a beautiful truth. I want to read verses 8 to 11 in complete context here. Let me just read that section. Look at verse 8. Let me start there and we'll go down to verse 11. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffer in the province of Asia. We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. And we've already seen that the Apostle Paul was going through an immensely troublesome time in his life, far beyond his ability to endure, like this massive weight that was pressing down on him to the place he could no longer stand it. And we've already seen that through that experience, Paul had learned to put his trust in God and not in himself. And I want you to take note of something. I want you to take a note of how Paul describes God in this verse. What did he say about God? What did he say? God is what? The one who what? He's the one who raises the dead. Now, why would Paul say that? Why would Paul make that confession? Why would he describe God as the one who raises the dead? Well, it's because of what he says in verse 10. Look at what he says. He says he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hopes that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by our prayers. Yes, God will bring you and I face to face with trials that will crush us and that'll take the life right out of us. But listen, God doesn't leave us there. He doesn't abandon us in the midst of those trials. One way or another, God is going to deliver us. He's going to raise us up when we have fallen down. He's going to take our feet out of that miry clay of despair, and he's going to set them high upon a rock. He's going to put a new song in our mouths, a hymn of praise to our God, and many are going to see it and fear, and they themselves will also put their trust in the Lord. Praise God. See, if as a believer you're presently feeling completely crushed by the pressure of a huge problem in your life, then you need to take heart. Don't get discouraged. Put your trust in the God who raises the dead, and he will deliver you. And we can all be assured that God will never abandon us in our trials when we remember exactly what it is that he's already proven to us in the past. And the Apostle Paul said that he learned to put his trust in God who raises the dead because the Lord had, did you hear that? Had delivered him from such a deadly peril. In other words, as Paul looked back over that whole experience, he saw that although he himself was as good as dead, the Lord showed up and he delivered him from the jaws of death. And one thing that you and I can be completely assured of as God's people is that God will always deliver us in the midst of our trials as we learn to call upon him. It might not always turn out the way we expected it to turn out, but listen to me, God is always faithful to his promises, and he will do it. He will fulfill. So maybe you're here tonight, like the Apostle Paul, you feel that you're at that same breaking point. You feel that you've reached the end of your rope, that all you have below you is this black pit of darkness and despair. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. Well, I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. This is not a time for spiritual amnesia. Look back over your life. Remember all those things that God has already pulled you through. Remember those times when you didn't have enough money to make ends meet, but God was faithful. And he's going to be faithful. Remember those times when your heart was broken in 1,000 pieces, but God is faithful. He was and he will be. Remember those times when the road before you seemed to be so unsure, so uncertain, but God was faithful. And he's going to be faithful in the future. Most of all, remember that time when you and I were lost in our sins and death and divine judgment was our only prospect, but God was faithful. He rescued our souls from death by the grace and power of the Spirit when he called us to himself in Jesus Christ. Remember how the Lord has proven himself faithful to you so many times in the past, and know that God will not abandon you now in the present. You know, one of my favorite verses is Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. I love these verses. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? How many of you like the hymn Amazing Grace? I love that hymn. You know, there's a phrase that says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. What did you say right after that? His grace hath brought me safe thus far. And what? Grace will take me. Praise God. Praise God. Remember the things that God has pulled you through. Remember things that he's proven to you. And not only can we be sure that he won't abandon us in our trials when we remember what he's proven to us, but we can be assured that he won't abandon us in our trials when we remember what he's promised us. Look at verse 10 and 11. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Paul says, not only had God delivered him in the past, but God was delivering him in the present, and God would deliver him in the future. You know, although we can be very thankful for all the things that God has done for us in the past, we can't live our Christian lives on the fumes of past memories. We have to remember that God is still alive. He's still alive. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He will always work on behalf of His people. Listen to me. You and I can put our trust in His promises today. We can put our hope that He will continue to deliver us tomorrow, and that He'll continue to do so until we finally step through the gates of glory. I mean, I love what Dan said this morning. He talked about Philippians 1 verse 6, that He who began that good work in you will carry it on to completion until when? Until the day of Christ Jesus. Adoniram Judson was one of the first missionaries to penetrate through into the country of Burma, which now is now called Myanmar. And for years, he struggled and labored to reach even one soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and testifies to the fact that the work was extremely difficult. His infant son died from disease. His wife was constantly sick, and the language was so very hard to learn. And it took 4 years before Judson saw the very first convert to Christ. And after 17 years, he reported only 10 Burmese believers. And the story is told that one time somebody rather rudely asked him what he believed the prospects were for the speedy conversion of the heathen in Burma. And I love what Judson said. Without hesitation, he says this: the prospects are as bright as the promises of God. They are as bright as the promises of God. Listen to me tonight, and listen to me very carefully. Things might not look very good for you right now. You might feel that you're under this great big pressure, this huge weight that's weighing you down, but never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. Has not the Lord, who cannot lie, promised us that He's never going to leave us? He's never going to forsake us? Has He not promised us that His grace is sufficient for us because His power is made perfect in our weakness? We don't have to be afraid of the trials that we're facing now or the trials that are going to come tomorrow. Listen to me. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't give up His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not graciously along with Him give us all things? We can rest assured that God will never, ever abandon us in our trials. Listen to me. He's delivered you in the past. He's going to deliver you in the present, and one day He's going to deliver you in the future, praise God. And I want you to notice one of the tools that God uses, one of the tools that He uses to accomplish His delivering power in the lives of the saints. Take a look at it in verse 10 and 11. Look at it. He says this: on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as what? As you help us by your prayers. God uses the prayers of His people to deliver His afflicted saints. See, the Apostle Paul saying here that his confidence didn't only rest in God's past faithfulness alone, but also rested on the prayers of other believers who interceded on his behalf when he was suffering. And in relation to that, I love what somebody once wrote. These words, they're great words. He said this: prayer is indeed a mystery, but it is stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite for the release and experience of the power of God. He said, it is true that it is God who delivers, and that God stands in no need of human prayers before He can act on behalf of His afflicted servants. Yet there's the manward as well as the Godward aspect of such a deliverance, and the manward side is summed up in the duty of Christians to intercede in prayer for their fellow believers who are enduring affliction. Now listen to these words. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of God's power. See, Paul was completely convinced that his deliverance was rooted in God's power alone. But he also understood that in some strange way, the experience of God's power was administered and dispensed through the prayers and the intercessions of His people. And that's why as you read through the New Testament, Paul's letters, he's always asking people to pray for him. Always. Ephesians 6, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I'll fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Asking for prayers. Philippians 1:18, but what does it matter? The important thing is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says in Colossians 4, verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. God uses our prayers to deliver his afflicted servants. We will never be abandoned in our trials. God's delivered us in the past. He's delivering us in the present. He's going to deliver us in the future because he's the God who raises the dead. I want to close by saying this. Maybe like the Apostle Paul, right now, in this room, you feel weighed down with a burden that you know you can't carry on your own. Maybe right now you're dealing with something that is far beyond your ability to endure. Listen to me. God has not lied to you. He has not lied to you. Others might have told you that he will never give you more than what you can bear, but God has never said that. He has never said that. It is one of the most famous misquotes of the Scriptures. The truth is this, if you find yourself pressed out of measure, if you find yourself beyond strength, if you find yourself to the point of hopelessness and despair, where you feel that you're not going to be able to make it through, that's the very place that God wants you to be. Instead of trying to muster up the strength in yourself to carry on, why don't you give up trying to put your trust in yourself? Place your complete confidence in the God who raises the dead. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We need to learn to be still and know that he is God. You need to cast your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, he will never let the righteous fall. You know, I used to say the same thing. I used to tell people, God will never give you more than what you can bear. I walked away from Paul's own testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I realized, Jacques, you've been fooling people their whole lives. God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He'll give you the power to get out of that temptation. But God will let you be tried beyond what you can bear because he's got a lesson to teach you, and he's got a lesson to teach me, and that is, don't trust in yourself. Put your trust in me. If you put your trust in me, if you cast your burdens upon me, if you look to me, you're going to see that I'm the God who will deliver you in your circumstances, who will give you grace that you need to be able to face whatever trial it is that you're experiencing. I'm not saying that God is going to always save you from the trial. He's not. He's going to do exactly what Isaiah says. You're going to mount up like a wing, with wings like an eagle. You're going to run and not grow weary. You're going to walk and not be faint. Everybody around you is going to look and say, who is this man? Who is this woman who can go through such a fiery furnace and yet still have hope and peace, joy in their lives because of this supernatural grace and power of God that is sufficient for anything we face in life. God will weigh us down with burdens we can't carry to drive us to our knees to say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. You willing to do that tonight? That's where you are. Cast your burden on him. Put your trust in him. God is going to give you that to drive you to that place. You will stop trying. Father, thank you so much. Lord, none of us like to be pressed. None of us like to be pushed down with weights of trials that are far beyond our own strength to handle, Lord. I don't like it, and I know that everyone in this room doesn't like it. Father, your word says this happened, and these things will happen to us in the future, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises. Father, I pray that I would learn that truth. I pray that I would have that trust. I pray, dear Father, for myself, for all of us in this room, that you would give us the grace to also intercede for one another, knowing, Lord, that your power is dispensed in some strange way through our intercessions for other believers. When we know that there are others in our church that are suffering through great trials, give us the grace to storm the gates of heaven so that your power may be poured out in that believer's life. Your grace might be that which strengthens them and sustains them. Father, give us the grace to never rely on ourselves, but on you who raised the dead. We'll give you all the glory and the power.